The reading today is from Luke chapter 9. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan of the village who did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." He said to another person, "Come, follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a great day to be serving God.
Amen.
Steve Ames. You remember Steve Ames. I haven't had a privilege to talk to Steve, except for one time. I spoke with the director of the program where Steve is. And may I say once again, thank you to everyone who participated in placing him through your love into a place of recovery, of restoration, and the great things that God has in store for Steve Ames. I talked to the director, and most everyone has heard this, but if you haven't, let me just say that as I spoke to Reuben, the director of the program, I said, "How is Steve doing?" And he said, "Fantastic." And so that was encouraging. But the director went on to say, "Steve is an asset to our program." So I don't know how you want to do it, if you want to pat yourself on the back or just say, "God, thank you for answering another request and fulfilling your promise on behalf of this man." Thank you, folks. This morning I want to speak to you for just a few minutes. Promise. About our journey. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you were set on a path. There was a journey that had been established before you. There were responsibilities in that journey. There were heartaches in that journey. All the things that happen for those who are not known in the fellowship of believers or Christians. We have those same problems. But you know the difference? We have somebody to talk to about it. And so this morning I want everybody to understand what I'm talking about when I speak of, is your relationship with Jesus Christ a journey or is it a homestead? Think about that for just a moment. A homestead. One of the defining words for homestead is small holdings. Wow. As far as the journey is concerned, for every person, It is a journey of the heart. It's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Speak to us, tell us what it is that he wants us to do. It's at that point that he brings the instruction, he brings the contentment, he brings the ability, the strength to be able to face every single day, knowing that he is there. He said, I will be your rear guard. I will be your front guard. In other words, he's there, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And so when the minister, when the Holy Spirit ministers to you and talks to you about a journey, it may be a testimony to that neighbor, whatever it might be. It might be a participation in one of the functions of the congregation as we reach out into this community for the ministry that has been set before us. Whatever that journey is that the Holy Spirit has ministered to you about, take it to heart, because that's where it comes from. And then we share it as we go about. She was a member of the congregation that I pastored. And she called me one day and said, Reverend, you know you're in trouble when somebody addresses you in that manner, you know, Reverend. She said, my husband and I are withdrawing our membership from your church. I said two things that I want to tell you about that. First of all, it's not my church. It's his. You are his people. Churches are the ecclesia, the gathering together, the folks, the people, not the structure. Beautiful as it is, by the way, a new carpet, and it's great. And so she said, we're leaving because, and at that time, we had a tremendous number of young people that were coming out of the drug world, heroin and all of the heavy narcotics that they were using. And they were coming and accepting Christ and being delivered from those things. And at the close of every service, they would come down to the front of the sanctuary and just kneel and pray and thank God for their new life and for their new journey. The lady said, we're leaving the church, we're leaving the members, we're withdrawing our membership because at the end of the service, we like to go down to the front of the sanctuary to pray. And there's no room because there are too many young people. Talk about a homestead. Talk about a small holding. That's not something that God has in store for us. He wants to bring contentment to our hearts and to our lives, so that we can feel free to stand before God and say, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. I want to praise you. I want to thank you. And it's a fellowship with him that we can have, a contentment like we can find no other place. I was driving on Crow Canyon Road in San Ramon, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, you're not content, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. Expecting that at that point there would come this flood of contentment and I would just be so happy and content. But you know what he said? When I said, no, I'm not content, he said, good. Because when we become content, we begin to live on that homestead. We become satisfied with a small holding. Look at it as God has in store for you the greatest, greatest experience that has ever been. Every great story has a quest, a pursuit, a journey. And when you accepted Christ, you had to learn that you've embarked on a journey. It was never meant to be a homestead, never meant to be a small holding, but it was yours for the asking. Your contentment, your instruction, God's provision, your love for the neighbor, your love for one another, everything that he has promised belongs to you. And that certainly is contrary to the small holding. You know, there's probably the most well-remembered journey of all. Egypt to Jordan. Remember it? In Exodus, I'm thinking about the people now, as they're moving from Egypt and slavery into what God had in store for them. They were moving from a homestead and they were now on a journey. In Exodus, it was a journey of a discontented people. In Numbers, it became travel by divine direction. And then it became a revealed destiny. And then the itinerary, the entire itinerary was revealed, and the mountains turned into roads. Can we take that this morning and make the application to this day, to the contemporary body of Christ? Discontent, occasionally, frequently. Travel by divine direction, it's a promise. Has he shown us the way? Yes. Have we listened? And there are those times when the mountains become roads. The valleys are exalted. They're brought up. The mountains are made level. And we're given an opportunity to follow him on this journey. The people wanted to stay on their homestead. If you will bear with me just a minute, I want to share an author's thought, because you'll recall that Alice stepped through a looking glass into a wonderland. Well, I could preach a sermon on that forever. Stood in front of the looking glass. What do you see when you stand in front of a looking glass? That's a homestead. When you step through that looking glass, there's a wonderland. I make that application in a spiritual sense, that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit has done for us. He's brought us out of ourselves and into the fellowship, into the body of believers. And we have responsibility to one another. Remember Abraham? He left his country, left his people, he left his father's household to follow the most outlandish sort of promise from a God whom he had just met, and he never came back. Can you imagine? Now, we know, of course, that Abraham had friends. And so his friends came and said, well, Abe, understand you're leaving? Well, yes, I am. Where are you going? He said, I don't know. Well, how are you going to get there? I don't know. What are you going to do when you get to where you're going? I don't have a clue. But he had a call. Have you ever been in a position where you've said, God, is this all there is? Is this the end of the blessing, of the joy, of the happiness, and the excitement of meeting Jesus for the first time? Is this the end of it? Have you ever been there? I don't see any hands. Please don't. Please don't get a show of hands here. Not necessary. He had a call from God, and Abraham went, and he was on a journey. Jacob, you recall the story there, where Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt to get some groceries. 430 years later, they pulled up stakes and went home. That was a journey. That was a God thing, as we say today. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they followed without question. One day when Jesus came by, leaving their nets in heaped wet piles behind them, they followed him. He didn't come by and say, well, now I'm going to do this with you, and this is what you're going to be doing, this is where you're going, and this. He didn't do that. He just said, follow me. And on their part, they didn't say, well, yeah, we'll follow you. But first, I've got to sell my boat and take care of a few odds and ends. Didn't do that. There was a total dedication, and that's the requirement of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, even in the 21st century. Is either all or nothing at all, folks. And so in this body of believers that God has done such tremendous work in, let's make it even a greater solid body than it has ever been, looking at one another as chosen by the Almighty, chosen by God. And so Peter and John and James, Andrew, without question, they followed him. James could have said, well, now, my dad, Zebedee, is a owner of a fishing village. And so I'll just stay here. I've got it made. I'll just grow into that business and everything will be fine. He didn't say that. When Jesus said, follow me, he said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. How like our contemporary society, church. In the scripture that we have read this morning, and Jesus is talking to them about his going to Jerusalem and the things that were going to transpire when he got to Jerusalem. And the end result of that was going to be his ascension to the right hand of the Father. He was telling them these things, but there was an unaccountable stupidity among the disciples when it came to the primary message that Jesus was sharing with them. The scripture says they were amazed at the mighty power of God, and as they wondered at all the things that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down deep into your heart, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. They didn't get it. because they changed the subject. They didn't even listen to what Jesus was saying, and they changed the subject immediately. You see, their perception, as happens too often to us today, their perception was vacant. Tells us that in verse 45. It says, they were afraid to even ask him what it was that he was saying. And then they began reasoning among themselves. Ever done it? Happened to me. They began reasoning and saying, which one of us is going to be the greatest? When you build your kingdom, we're looking for a job. And John wants to sit on one side of you, on your kingdom, on your throne, and the other on the, and James on the other side. You see that their perception was dulled by their fleshly desire. They wanted something to satisfy me. They were still standing on the wrong side of the looking glass. Me, me, me. They were willing to settle for a homestead, willing to settle for a very small holding by comparison to what it was that God had planned for them. And all the things that Jesus did for them, with them, on their behalf, everything that he did was uncommon and surprising. So don't feel alone when those things happen that you don't understand, because that's just the way he works. But he's also got an answer for that situation. And you can know beyond the shadow of doubt that regardless of the circumstance or situation, that he, God Almighty, is on your side. If he be for us, who can be against us? You've heard pastors say that on numerous occasions, and it's so true. And so they're saying, well, he will set up his kingdom right here, and we'll all have a job. We'll reign with him in secular pomp and power. Folks will look at us and say, well, look at these folks. Aren't they great? Miss the purpose altogether. Miss the message altogether. He said, guys, I'm trying to tell you that I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm trying to give you some instruction that will fortify you in the days to come in your journey. But somehow they were holding on to the small holdings. Originate up there. And it came to pass, when the time had come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was no deterring. Nothing was to deter him. He knew what was going to happen. Didn't matter. He set his face steadfastly toward heaven. When God has planted a journey in your heart, in whatever form that communication might take, he's planted it there, and that's the attitude that we need to have when receiving it. Steadfastly set your face toward the accomplishment of the purpose of God in your life. Because he was on his way to Jerusalem, the people in Samaria didn't want to have anything to do with him. There were some difficulties after the release from the Assyrians and so forth. But there was intermarriage, and so they didn't want to have anything to do with those, as they, we could refer to them as half-breeds. there arose a conflict between the people. Their journey was filled with differing points of view. Well, the journey has taken a turn. It was great to see all the miracles. It says they were amazed at everything that God had done, that Jesus had done. They were just so enthralled with him. And they had fixed in their minds how they were going to participate. The journey had begun. The disciples wanted to hold to their homestead, their small holding, satisfied in their fond concept of what they considered Jesus' teaching to be. As a matter of fact, they were even willing to kill the Samaritans when they wouldn't accept Jesus' coming. They said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven and burn them up?" Wow. With all that Jesus was doing and thinking and participating in and preparing for, out of the love of his heart, demonstrated among us, he said, "You know, guys, you really don't even know the spirit that you're of." What a grievous moment that must have been for Jesus when he said, "Look, I've taught you, I've done for you, I've been there. You've seen it happen. You've witnessed everything about me. And you still don't know." And so, when the disciples saw, that was their attitude. When they saw that they were not welcome, they decided to destroy the people. "Shall we call down fire from heaven and burn them up?" Jesus' response was, "You don't even know the spirit that you're of." And as they were, the scripture says, and as they were walking, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow." Again, suggesting it is a journey. "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus' reply was, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Are you sure that you want to follow?" The man agreed when Jesus said, "Come and follow me." He agreed. He said, "Yes, I'll come and follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." Now, Luke doesn't tell us the condition of the father. I don't know, was the father sick? Was he elderly and just wanted to care for him until he died? All of that really doesn't matter. What really mattered was the attitude of the person to whom Jesus was speaking when he said, "Come and follow me." He said, "No, I've got to bury my father first." He said, "Let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. Come and follow me." But the man had a reason for not doing it. And the only reason, the only purpose behind his comment was, "I'm really not sure. I want to delay this action for a minute or two here and give it some thought." Sound familiar? Yes, Lord, it does. I've been there, and I know you have. God, I'll do it, but not right now. Church, our duty, our responsibility before God is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Kingdom, the king's domain. This is the king's domain. Let's listen to what he has to say and what he's instructing us to say and do where he's taking us goes so far beyond small holdings. It's a great, great life. You can live above circumstances. Was it Peter that said, "Think it not strange when the fiery trial comes to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in as much as what? You are partakers in Christ's glory." That's where we live. And so let's look to him. Adverse circumstances, oh, they're going to happen. They have, they will. But we can talk to him about it. Or we can be content to just live on the homestead. I don't want that for this body of believers. You don't want that for your life, because you want the absolute and very best that God has in store. And that's exactly where he's taking us when we've entered on this journey. And so, church, it's total dedication. Total dedication. There's no selective service here. There's no unemployment. No retirement. I've thought oftentimes that when some folks become a Christian, they retire and say, "Okay, now that I've done it, I can just relax and everything will be fine." No retirement. You're still on a journey. And there can be nothing to distract us from that journey. Another person said, I will go, but let me first go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the king's domain, the kingdom of God. In other words, church, make a decision. It's a journey or a whole or a small holding, a homestead. Christian, oh yes. Receiving everything that God has for us? Sometimes. And so I'm encouraging you today to understand who you are. You did not choose God. I've heard people say, "Well, I found Christ." No, you didn't. He found you. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Does that make you feel good? To know that you've been selected by Jesus Christ to participate in fellowship with him. So our responsibility, church, is to pray, recruit, and equip. And every journey that Jesus requires is from the Holy Spirit. And so, as that journey begins in your heart, to do what you can do to better the fellowship, I've intentionally stopped there just to give you time to think about that. make the fellowship a unit under the direction of the Holy Spirit, reaching a community of unbelievers and giving them the same life experience that you have received. Amen.